go away tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Going to preach something that is very dear to my heart, a story that most of you are familiar with. But I believe if there's any one story that would tell of my life, it would be this story. This story, 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. I'll read the first verse. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, which is the rest of the story, in just a moment after I pray. So 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Let me pray, and I'll jump into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that I need you. Lord, you do know that I am nervous and I have no ability of my own. But Lord, I serve a big God that can and will do something through me tonight. And so I pray that you'd bless me, help me, Lord. Help your people to be receptive, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 is about a man mentioned by the name of Mephibosheth. The rest of his story is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He is King Saul's grandson. He is lame on his feet from a fall, and that is due to a common practice in biblical days when a common residing king would come to the throne. He would often kill and remove any heir from the former throne so that there would be no case of someone rising up to challenge his throne one day. And so what has taken place is they have heard news that Jonathan and Saul have been killed, and his nurse has taken Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and she is going to flee town. And meanwhile, as she is fleeing with this boy in her arms, she somehow, some way trips and falls, and he is made crippled by the fall. His name is Mephibosheth. The fall has caused this potential king to be crippled and possibly hindered from ever being a king again. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is going to tell the rest of this story about Mephibosheth. We are fast forwarding now in chapter 9 of King David reigning upon his throne. King David is upon his throne. And what we'll see in verse 1 is we're going to see David's reflection of some things. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" It seems as though David has now ascended to the throne, and at some time during his reign, he has reflected possibly on his journey. His journey maybe from just being a normal boy to being a king. He's sitting on his throne. He's in his house somewhere, and he's thinking to himself as he reflects. He's reflecting on maybe the anointing of Samuel. I remember when I was just a shepherd boy, and a man by the name of Samuel come by and told me that God was anointing me to be the next king. And he's thinking about the anointing of Samuel. He's thinking about the animosity of Saul after the big battle when he sunk the rock in David's head, and then realized as the people were singing that Saul was coming for his life, and he ran for many, many years of his life. And then I believe what he was thinking about, which stopped him in his tracks, was the attachment to and from Saul's son by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan was really David's best friend throughout his life, and they made a covenant one day, a covenant of love that they would take care of each other's families. And Jonathan, knowing that David was going to one day be the king, asked Jonathan, "Would you take care and be kind to my family?" And it's like David, all of a sudden, as he thought about that covenant, he realized that he had not done that or made that promise come to fruition yet. And so he sits and thinks about and reflects about the covenant that he had made with David. And we'll see just after that David's request. He says, you know, in verse 2, if you want to look at that, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. Jonathan is sitting there. David is sitting there thinking about this covenant. He's realizing that he's not made that promise come true yet. And so he makes a request to find someone of the house of Saul. Is there anyone of the house of Saul that is left? And some servants talk to a man by the name of Ziba, a servant of the house of Saul. They send him to David and he asked him, do you know of anyone? Do you know of anyone? I don't care who he is. Do you know of anyone that is left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? And you'll see in verse 3 here, you'll see David's revelation. It comes to fruition that he does find out. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet. David finds out that not only there is one of the house of Saul, but it is Jonathan's son. Could you imagine the joy in David's heart that day when he realizes that not only I get to be good to somebody of the house of Saul, but it is even Jonathan's son. And so what he does is he then sends for this man by the name of Mephibosheth. And we'll see here Mephibosheth's reality in verse 4. The Bible says, and the king said unto him, talking to Ziba, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. He says, yes, there's one of the house of Saul. His name is Mephibosheth, but he is in a land by the name of Lodabar, in the land of Lodabar. The land of Lodabar means the place of no pasture. If it was a place of no pasture, that meant there were no cattle there. There was no crops there. There was literally nothing to grow. There was no means of making money. There was no means of surviving. And so it literally meant the land of no hope, the land of no hope. He said, listen, there's a young man. He's crippled and he's in the land of no hope. If you know anything about Bible days or history, when someone was crippled, they would put them in a land of basically the offscouring of the earth. They were nothing but dregs of society. They were welfare cases. They couldn't add anything to the monetary system of the day. And so they would take the crippled people and they would put them in places where they would just live in squalor and live in problem areas. And they were just considered offscouring of the earth. First Chronicles chapter 8, talking about Mephibosheth, said that his name began as a name called Merib Baal, meaning contender with Baal. Contender with Baal, or rebel of Baal. Now bear with me a little bit. I'm just giving you a little bit of history before I get to the message. But I suspect that what had happened with Mephibosheth is that Jonathan one day desired to have a little boy like Samuel or David, a warrior for God. Somebody who was going to stand up for God, somebody who was going to fight this up-and-coming false god of Baal. And so he names his son Merib-Baal. I want a son who's a contender of Baal. I want somebody who's going to be, in that day, a good Israelite, somebody who's going to fight for the God of heaven, somebody who's going to stand up like an Elijah, or somebody who's going to contend with this false god of Baal. And so he names his son Merib-Baal. And for some reason, one of two reasons, I believe, that they changed his name was, number one, Baal became a term of deity. And so they would remove the name Baal or names of deity from their names. And so they would change his name later to Mephibosheth. There is also another reason that I believe, and I believe it's the reason that they might have changed his name, was that they were trying to hide Mephibosheth from the residing king. They didn't want anybody to know who Merib-Baal was. You say, why? Because if the king knew that there was anybody that was an heir, he was going to come after him, he was going to kill him, and so they would later change his name in order to keep his identity safe so that he could live out the rest of his life. Mephibosheth, what they changed his name means, what they changed it to means, from the mouth of shame. So you have a young man who is once a potential king or a prophet and now means shameful. Means shameful. He's living in the land of Lodabar, a land of barrenness, a land of hunger, A land of little wealth and under education and opportunity. Lodabar was a dirty place. Lodabar was a smelly place. Some say, as you read commentators, that it was like a ghetto within a desert. It was a place where crime and sin ran the streets in Lodabar. It was where the dregs of society lived. It was a place of no hope. It was a place where people who were going to be born there were going to live there the rest of their life. There was no hope for those people. They were never going to be educated people. They were never going to be wealthy people. They were probably most of their life going to be criminals, drug addicts, and dope addicts. Who lives in Lodabar? I believe that the hopeless and the helpless live in Lodabar. I believe that people that have no hope for their life, like Mephibosheth, had no hope for his life. There was no way Mephibosheth was getting out of Lodabar on his own. He's a crippled boy. He's been crippled from a fall. He literally, his very name means shame. He's living in a land where you can't even grow a crop. You're undereducated. You're underwealthy. You live around crime, hopelessness, helplessness, heartbroken people. You say, who lives there? I'll tell you who lives in Lodabar. Drunkards who spend all their money on booze live in Lodabar. Children of abusive homes, of these abusive, self-indulgent drunks live in Lodabar. Drug addicts live in Lodabar. Criminals live in Lodabar. Abused children who grow up to be abused adults live in Lodabar. Children who are undereducated, have no hope of a better education, have no hope of a future, live in Lodabar. People who are born in Lodabar will more than likely live in the land of Lodabar the rest of their life. They'll live hopeless. They'll live in squalor. They'll live in homes that are subpar for a human to live in. They'll live on the streets. They'll live under bridges. They'll live in all kinds of places. You say, what is it? Lodabar is a land of hopelessness. And you've got the story of a young man who is lame in the land of Lodabar. You've got a young man who's never going to make anything with his life. He's never going to succeed at life. He's never going to have an education. He's probably never going to an educated college, to a pristine college. He's probably never going to own a business. He's probably never going to be someone that they're going to look at and say, wow, what a young man that is. He's lame from his feet. He can't walk around. He's not getting out, and he is going to live the rest of his life in Lodabar. Unless a miracle from God happened and he get pulled out of Lodabar. Now, I want to say by way of testimony that I, like Mephibosheth, remember Lodabar. I remember the land of hopelessness. I grew up in a divorced home, in a drunkard and dope addict's home. My mom was a drunk and a bartender for 30 years of her life. My dad was a drug addict. We were in a major drug bust when I was 9 years old. I'll never forget the day that they come in and busted down the door and raided our house and split our mattresses open and tore our toy boxes open and literally turned our whole entire house upside down. I don't ever remember a family function that didn't end in some kind of family feud. I thought that's what family functions were all about. Who you were going to get with this week, who you were going to get drunk with, and then be in a fight by the end of the night. That's just what family feuds, I mean, family functions were. I remember living a life where you didn't see your parents for many, many nights on end. I remember laying in bed as a young man and wondering, is mom ever coming home? Is dad ever coming home? I remember my mother when I was 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 years old, my mother coming and saying, if you don't come and get me from the bar, I'm not going to make it to work the next day. We would go and drive her car at 11, 12, and 13, and 14. We'd go to the bar and drive her. And believe me, I'm not glorifying sin. All I'm saying is there is a land out there of hopelessness, and some people, lame on their feet, outside of a miracle from God, are never getting out of the land of hopelessness. And all of a sudden, what you see is you see a man by the name of David, a king, sitting on his throne and realizing that there is a young man who is lame on his feet, who's never never going to get out on his own. And he says, look, I want to show him kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. Hey, this young man's not going to get up one day on his own and pull his bootstraps up, and he's not going to make anything of his life. He's never going to be educated. He's never really going to school. He's never going to own a business. More than likely, what he's going to do with his life is be a prison dweller. And that's not somebody that goes in the prison and preaches for a few hours and get out. By the way, may I say, I sure am glad for the day when I used to go to the jail and they would let me out on my own recognizance. What a day that is. There was a day where I lived in Lodabar. They put me in, locked the door, told me I wasn't getting out till the judge said I was getting out. But I remember Lodabar. I remember the days of hopelessness and drunkenness and how my family was just a wreck and a mess. Outside of a miracle from God, I was going to forever live in Lodabar. I was going to forever be Mephibosheth living in Lodabar, living in the squalor of life. But may I say that there is a God in heaven who is gracious. And if I could, just for a few minutes, and my voice is about to blow out on me because I don't have no water and I'm as nervous. What do they say in the South? As a cat on a tin roof. Whatever that means, I don't know. I've never seen it. Never wanted to see it. Cats don't go outside where I'm from, much less on the tin roof. You can't get on a tin roof when it's 3 feet of snow on the roof. I'm glad I'm in Florida. That's all I'm saying. Somebody say amen to that. I'll get one amen tonight and that's it. Look, somebody loves me. Thank you. Do you have a $100 bill in there? The water will do. The water will do. Hey, that's my brother-in-law. I got to get something out of him. Grace in Mephibosheth's life. I'm going to give you five things, grace in Mephibosheth's life. I want to say number one, grace in his fetching. Some of you Southerners say amen right there. That's a Southern word, right? Go fetch that for me. We don't use that in the North, but he says, go and fetch him. Go and fetch him. Look in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. I want to say that really, to be honest with you, Mephibosheth didn't deserve what David did for him. Mephibosheth didn't deserve for David to come get him out of Lodabar. Death really was his natural sentence. David should have come into Lodabar and taken him out in case he ever challenged the throne. But instead, David showed grace just like God showed grace unto you and I. Death was Mephibosheth's nature, natural sentence, but grace was extended unto him. I want to say that there was grace in his fetching. Grace in his fetching. You say, boil this down to us. I'll give you the typology that I want to show you. The king, God, on his throne, commanded the servant, the Spirit of God, to go to Lodabar and fetch Mephibosheth from the land of hopelessness. I sure am glad. In the land of hopelessness, in the land of no future, in the land of sin and crime and drugs and all that, that God sent the Spirit of God my way one day to fetch me out of Lodabar. I sure am glad for the day when I was sitting on a church pew right up in the front because my pastor knew I was a rascal, just like you do with the kids in junior church, but I was 21 years old. He sat me right up in the front and said, son, you're going to sit right there because I got to watch you. Somebody say amen. I see Eric Petty in here. You better get on the front row, son. Your pastor did the same thing for you, little rascal. Some of us just have, Aaron Maynard, you're up here too. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. I sat up right up on the front row. I didn't know who God was. I didn't know what the Spirit of God was. All I knew was drugs and alcohol and sin, and my life was just a wreck. And all of a sudden, God on his throne said, hey, there's a Mephibosheth down there. And sweet Spirit of God, servant of the living God, go down and get him out of that sin, out of that mess, out of Lodabar, and tell him he don't have to live in the land of hopelessness no more. I'll never forget sitting on the pew and the Spirit of God coming and saying, hey, God wants you And we had a little bit of a discussion. I don't know about you, but all my parents and everybody and my family and my friends and my culture and everybody said that I would never amount to anything. And I realized one day when the Spirit of God was speaking to me that God Almighty wanted me, and I had a little bit of a discussion with him. I said, look, really, there's not anybody in this world that wants me. What do you want with me? I'm lame. I'm uneducated. I have no hope. I've got nothing to show for my life. And God said, oh, but if you come to the king's table, I can do something great from you. So if you just let me, Mephibosheth, take you, I can do something great with you. There was grace in his fetching. Aren't you glad that God didn't make you get out of Lodabar on your own? He came and got you. I'm glad he came and got me. You say, why? I wasn't getting out of Lodabar on my own. I was lame on my own 2 feet. Somebody said, do good. I didn't even know what that was. I didn't know what going to church was. Didn't have any clue of any of that. Just a lost young man. And one day God showed up in a chariot. Grace in his fetching. Grace in his fetching. I want you to go get him because he ain't going to make it out on his own. Listen, I've been in church for almost 20 years now, so I'm just going to preach for just a minute because I know how independent Baptists are. You think you're special. But outside of God sending a servant to get you out of Lodabar, you wouldn't have made it past the front pew if you were on the front pew. Oh, I got to God. No, he came to you because you were too lame to come to him. Aren't you glad that he came to you and got you where you were? There was grace in his fetching. There was grace in his fetching, number two. There was grace in his future. If you read verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. There was grace in his future. You're going to eat at the king's table. God has promised his provision for us. So not only you're going from Lodabar, where there's a land of squalor and very meager provisions, but I'm going to bring you to my table, and you're forever going to eat at my table. Aren't you glad that God keeps his promises? Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat tonight, where you're going to sleep tonight? Oh, I remember the day where I thought, and I wandered around in the midst of Dayton, Ohio, and I thought to myself, where am I going to sleep tonight as a troubled young man, just riding my bicycle around, trying to live a life and trying to find something to do, meanwhile just messing up my life and wondering, do I have a bed to sleep in tonight? But oh, since the day I got saved, I've never worried if I had a plate, if I had a food to eat. Matter of fact, I don't think it's the Florida sun. I think it's been the food I ate since I've been down here. And I never dreamed one day when I was riding around starving to death, thinking about eating out of the trash can, that one day I'd be eating at the king's table. I'm glad tonight that I know where I'm going to sleep tonight because the king provides for me. I know that I've got food. Man, I've eaten so much. I had to take a nap this afternoon and hope God blessed the message because I ate too much this afternoon. You say, why? Because he's taking care of me. No longer worry about what to eat, a roof over my head. You say, why? The king's got him covered. Aren't you glad the king's got you covered tonight? I like verses like I've never seen, the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You say, why? Because every once in a while, I get a little bit of American in me and start complaining and wondering if the economy's going to collapse. Oh, I don't even get me off on this, please. Listen, I've told our people 1,000 times. This promise of God was here before America was here, and it'll be here after he's here. And if the economy collapses and Jake has to give me all of his Bitcoin so we can make it through the tribulation together, God's going to take care of me. Aren't you glad he's taking care of you? Aren't you glad you don't have to take care of you no more, that God's taking care of you? I sure am glad God's taking care of me. And I'm glad it's a promise and he's going to meet his promises. I want to say number three, grace in his fortune. Grace in his fortune. Verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. Royal family without natural birth. You're not a slave anymore. You're not a servant anymore. You're not an outcast anymore. You're one of the king's sons. Access to all the kingdoms, all the houses, all the lands, and somebody who likes cars, say hallelujah on this, all the chariots that the king's land provide. Whole way down here from, or up here from Orlando, my little boy, he's guessing. I got a Corvette, and I've got a few classic cars that God's blessed me with. Never dreamed that happened. Never dreamed when I was 16 years old, all I owned was a bicycle, that I'd have a couple classic cars. My son driving the whole way, we played the car game. What car is that? Corvettes and Mustangs. And what a God to give us things that we never would have dreamed of having outside of him. I never could have dreamed in a million years that I'd be preaching tonight. Preaching? My little sister, she still lives in the hometown that I grew up in, and I was just there a few months ago, and she said, Greg, she said, every once in a while, and I went there, we took a picture, and she sent a picture. I seen her a couple days later. She said, you know what everybody said? How's your brother doing? She said, you won't believe, but he's a pastor of a church. And every single one of them said, are you we talking about the same person? My family never dreamed I'd be here. Never dreamed in a million years I'd be doing this. My story and his story are totally different. And really, outside of the grace of God, he wouldn't be here as a pastor either. But the way he grew up was more likely for him to become a pastor than it was for me. But oh, how the grace of God can take you, give you things that you never dreamed that you'd have. I got a nice vehicle tonight. I own my house, 37 years old, own my house outright. And God's been good. God's been good. You say, because you got out on your own? No, it's just been the grace of God. I want to say number four, grace in his family. Grace in his family. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Reading this story and really studying it, and it hit me one day, that is not a common spelling of the name Micah. I've got quite a few friends. It's M-I-C-A-H. So I was just thinking about it, looking at it, and I realized that my firstborn son's name is Michael. It's two letters difference. Begin to think about God having grace on my family as well as me. When God took Mephibosheth to the king's table, as his children were born into a life unlike the life that he had in Lodabar. His kids grew up at the king's table. They didn't grow up in Lodabar. They knew nothing about the land of hopelessness. Outside of the stories that dad would tell about where he came from, they knew nothing about the crime and the sin and the drugs. And they knew nothing about wondering if mommy came home or daddy's coming home. All because of the grace of God. They every day knew we are in a safe place. God is taking care of us. And oh, may I say, only because of the grace of God are my children being raised in church tonight. Wasn't raised, knew nothing about religion, knew nothing about God, but oh, God stepped in my life, and now my children know nothing but church. They are church brats. That's what they are. Do we have to go to church again? Yes. And you're going to like it too. Watch, you're going to like it. They grew up spoiled by God, not stripped by the devil. My sons have never woke up one day, wondered, is daddy coming home? Outside of being at a meeting or being somewhere where God has called me to be, my children got a really good life because God's been good to me. I'm so thankful that my children get to be raised in church. I just want to say also, not only has God been good to my children, got a third baby on the way, got a little girl coming. Hallelujah for a girl. One thing, raising children is a lot of fun. Raising children like you is quite the experience. Somebody say amen to that. I am thankful that we are having a girl. That's all I'll say. I got two little boys. They're just like me. They're little boys. They're crazy. But I'm so glad that my children are in church with me tonight. Because God's been good. I want to say this last of all, if I could. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. I want you to show you how the story ends. I think this might be my favorite part. No, it's not my favorite part. The whole story is my favorite part. But that's just what preachers say every time they get to a good point, so that you'll listen just a little while longer. And was lame on both his feet. And I got thinking, why does he end the story? He's lame on both his feet. Because the reality is that there was grace in his frailty. That he is just as lame at the king's table as he was when he was in Lodabar. The only reason he's at the king's table is because of the grace of God. Listen, I'm not here telling you a story where I've done anything in my life, or that I'm ever better than I was when I was lost. All I'm saying, as lame as I am today, I'm sitting at the king's table. All because of grace. No more educated now, really, than I ever was. No more talented than I ever was. But I sure am glad I'm at the king's table. Sure am glad that God's been good to me. Are you glad God's been good to you tonight? I'll tell you what, if you've got anything to say, anything to do, if you've got a half a brain in your head, you ought to be thankful that God's been gracious to you. Only reason we're in church tonight is because God has been good.